Well, good morning to you, church. It is good indeed to be together in God's house with his people today. You know, it was 39 years ago, back in 1986, author Robert Fulghum released what would become a number one New York Times and international best-selling book. You may recognize the idealistic title. The book is called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Right? And before the author goes on to expound on really kind of a mature editorial approach to several topics, Fulghum first rehearses a pretty simplistic list of things that we did learn in kindergarten, things that could very well adorn our own homes and our classrooms. These important kindergarten lessons include things like share and play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt someone. I like this one. Take a nap every afternoon. Hold hands and stick together. There's a whole lot more that he mentions as well. And the point, of course, that he's making is that even though the terminology would be quite different in an adult context, if we would just apply these simple rules that we learned way back in kindergarten, if we'd apply that to family life, if we'd apply those rules to the workplace, to how our governments operate, it'd be a much better world to live in. Now, of course, I do take a little bit of issue. Fulghum did miss from his list of all I need to know. He left out some critical truths like who God is, the gospel, and how God pursues a relationship with us. But still, you get the point that just like the foundations we learn in kindergarten are important to us throughout our lives, so the lessons that are taught and learned at Vacation Bible School, they're not just for kids. What our KidMen staff and really a whole army of volunteers, what you guys poured into kids this week, those aren't just kindergarten lessons. They're timeless truths from God's Word, and they're for people of all ages, including, of course, you and me. And so as we're celebrating today what God did at VBS this week, we're going to look this morning to the same lessons from God's Word that our kids learned over the last several days. We're going to take kind of a quick, more of a 30,000-foot view, if you will, of some familiar events from Jesus' ministry, some passages of Scripture that for many of us are pretty familiar. Maybe you've heard them taught or preached multiple times, but they're truths we need to keep coming back to. Because you see, the terminology might change from the kindergarten classroom to the worship service sermon, but the truths of God's Word, they are relevant and they are as needed in your 90s as they were before you were even nine. Now, we've already talked about our theme verse for the week. You'll remember it comes from Psalm 34, and there, yes, we were in Psalm 34 just a few weeks ago in our study of Psalms, but the theme for VBS this week was from Psalm 34:3, which says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And we've been teaching kids this week about how we can magnify God. And, of course, magnify means to make something big or to make a big deal about something. And that's why we have all these giant blades of grass that you see adorning the platform this morning, and this giant tennis shoe behind me, and, you know, this praying mantis right over here to my left. You know, it's the idea of magnifying even small things. Now, we magnify things all the time. I mean, there's a certain point in life where it's like these readers don't leave home without them, right? I mean, because it's going to be a challenge. And I've reached that place because my arm's not long enough to read my Bible anymore, unfortunately, you know? And so I need these readers to be able to see my phone or my Bible. And sometimes we use a magnifying glass to see something, or maybe binoculars. Many of us have learned this trick. You know, if you ever find yourself at the grocery store, but you left your reading glasses at home, okay? This has happened to me. And you're trying to read the nutrition label on a cereal box or the price tag of whatever that is that you're looking for, and you just can't quite make it out. Here you go. You take your phone and you snap a picture of it, and then what? You pinch and zoom and blow it up. I've done this in the grocery store. No shame, all right? And then you can kind of see it. And let me just say that that's extra. You're welcome for that tip this morning. Be sure to like and follow my channel for other life hacks from Jason, okay? Kidding, I don't really have a channel. But anyway, you get the idea of what we're talking about when we say magnify. And so to kind of help with that, I've got a little challenge for you this morning. I've got some zoomed in, magnified images of some things that you would recognize. But let's see if you can tell what they are when you see the detail up close. Look at this first one. Any idea what that is? I heard ice, I heard salt, I heard sugar. It's actually brown sugar, believe it or not. And if you said salt or sugar, I'm going to give you credit. You get a star today. Congratulations. All right. Here's this next one. We may have seen some of these right here at VBS this week. It is an up-close picture of a butterfly's wings. Look at that. To be specific, that's a red admiral butterfly for you discerning entomologists out there. All right. Just want to be accurate. How about this next one? Bacon, maybe a stick of gum. I don't know. It's kind of hard to tell. It's actually, though, dental floss when you look at it up close. Yeah, how about that? This next one will be a little tougher, all right? And it looks really menacing, like it's from a horror film. We might have one of these on stage today, if that helps you. It's the fangs of a centipede, actually. Ooh, and thankfully ours is not as frightful as that one on screen. This one will be easier for you. Just a couple more, all right? If you have a stereo at home, you probably have some of these close by. Those are the grooves of a vinyl record. That's what they look like when you magnify it. And just one more then. Everyone has used one of these, probably this week. That is the tip of a ballpoint pen. That's what it looks like when you zoom in. You see, when you zoom in, things really seem a lot bigger. We can explore a lot more detail when we magnify something. Well, today, as we magnify God, we're not making him any bigger, of course, but we're sure going to make a big deal about him. And as we zoom in to magnify some of the details of God's grace toward us, we can see more detail about who God is. That's what our kids did this week at VBS. It's what we're doing this morning as well. In fact, amidst all the fun crafts and the activities and the snacks that 280 or so kids enjoyed this week, we zoomed in to spend some intentional time learning about and magnifying four elements of God's grace. The first of those, on Monday morning, we talked about how we can magnify God's care for us. And for that, we looked to Mark chapter number 4. And let me just kind of set the scene before we begin reading in the text. So Jesus had been teaching these great crowds, probably for several days on end. And to be blunt, both he and his disciples were just flat worn out, I mean exhausted from the demands of ministry. And with that background, we pick up Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, let us go across to the other side. Now that's in reference to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. So Jesus really couldn't get away from the crowds. I mean, he got in the boat and he's sailing off with the disciples. But these the crowd, they start getting into boats as well because they just wanted to be near Jesus. Verse 37 says, a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He awoke and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Just a few things to point out as we kind of zoom in to magnify God's care that we see in this episode. In verse number 36, it says they took him in the boat with them just as he was. Well, as he was exhausted. He was worn out from those days of teaching, maybe like some of you felt after VBS, you volunteers, right? Just worn out after several days of teaching. But Jesus was tired enough that he wasted no time making his way to the stern of the ship where he lay down and he just went to sleep. Again, like many of you volunteers probably did on Thursday afternoon, right? Got that much needed nap in. Well, you know, Jesus is asleep there. And now the Sea of Galilee, it's actually a large lake. And it sits at almost 700 feet below sea level with these mountains surrounding the lake. And so because of the geological conditions there, it's subject to very sudden storms and very violent storms that erupt there. And of course, they didn't have the benefit of modern engineered stable boat designs. And so this windstorm that suddenly arose that day, it was strong enough in that boat to frighten even those seasoned fishermen who were among Jesus' disciples. I mean, these guys had grown up and they had made their living out on that very lake in that kind of boat. They had weathered many of those same kinds of storms, but this one had them fearful for their very lives. The boat's taking on water. It's beginning to fill up. The powerful waves are beating against the hull and breaking over the sides. It was a dangerous situation indeed. And through all that, Jesus was taking a calm, quiet nap. And that's why when the disciples woke him, they asked that faithless question, Jesus, don't you even care? We're like, we're dying here. Now, there's an absurdity to that question. Jesus, don't you care? Of course, he cared for them. And we see that care magnified in a number of ways as we kind of zoom into some of the details of what happened here, like this. It was his will that they go through that storm, and it was for their good. He was the one who instructed them to cross the lake, and even as the danger was rising for them, Jesus allowed them to persist in that struggle, because you see, the storm was to point out where their faith was weak and to strengthen them for the greater challenges they would face ahead. He was caring for them and allowing them to endure that storm. We see his care also in that Jesus was with them through it all. He didn't send them out across the sea this time on their own. He was with them the entire time. And even when they felt like he was absent, when they felt like he was detached and reclusive, Jesus was still with them the whole time. We see a third way his care shows up in that he gave them a glimpse of his power over their circumstances. They watched on in awe and wonder as the Creator himself commanded his creation to be at peace. And even once the wind calmed, physics tells us that the energy in those waves, the energy passing through the water, should have continued to churn the sea for some time. But Jesus showed his great power as he calmed both the wind and the sea in an instant. We see his care for them and how he spoke peace into their turmoil. Their most desperate fears were muted by the powerful command of Jesus, "Peace, be still," because he cared for them. And you know what? God cares for you as well. And in those same ways, maybe you've asked the same question the disciples did. Lord, do you even care? I feel like I'm dying here. Jesus' answer, peace, be still. Why are you so afraid? Just have faith in me. I've allowed this storm for your good, and I'm with you through it. Just watch as I bring peace where you see only turmoil right now. God will do this because he cares for you. Well, on Tuesday then, we jumped over to John chapter number 4, and we learned another lesson from God's word. This one in John 4 was about how to magnify God's love, his love. John 4 is where we read about that Samaritan woman at the well, if that's familiar to you. I'm going to read the text itself, beginning in verse number 3. It says there, Jesus, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Hang on to that phrase right there. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which means it was about noon, in other words. Now a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. That detail tells us that it was just Jesus and this woman alone there at the well. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." We won't read the rest, but let me say that Jesus initiates this exchange with the Samaritan woman at the well because he had a divine appointment that day with her to show her the matchless love of God. And this comes out again as we zoom into some of the details. It reveals the love of God. For instance, he had to go through Samaria. It says in verse number 4. Remember that phrase? Now, that wasn't the usual route that Jews would take. As they were traveling from the south to the north, they would actually go way out of their way to go around Samaria, because the tension, the racial tension between Jews and Samaritans was just that strong. They didn't even want to go through their land, through their area. And so Jesus, though, he had to go through Samaria because he was determined to show his love to her that day. And then we see his love in how he spoke to her, a woman. Now, this was defying social convention. In that time, a man would not speak to a woman unless her husband was present. And here's Jesus speaking to this woman. And so she said, "How is it that you're talking to me, a woman? Not only am I a woman, I'm a woman of Samaria. The Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans." But Jesus defied social convention because he was determined to reach this one who needed him because of his love for her. He knew, here's another way we see his love. He knew all that she had done, all of her sin in her past, but he didn't condemn her. This actually plays out later in the part that we didn't read. In verses 16 through 18 in particular, is where Jesus kind of highlights, he points out, I should say, her sin, but he doesn't offer condemnation or rejection. Now, she would later run back to town to tell everybody in the town, all these folks who had rejected her, who were condemning her. She went back to tell them that she'd found the Christ. "Come and see this man. He told me all that I've ever done. And yet he loved me." Without condemning her, he told her all that she'd done because of his love for her. We see his love also in that he revealed himself to her. And it begins there in verse number 10 where he said, "If you just knew who it is that's talking to you right now." And it creates this tension in the text that kicks off right there. And she kind of dances around it trying to really figure out who this is. And as she's wrestling with that, she finally mentions the Christ, the Messiah, in their conversation. And that's when Jesus steps in and he says, in verse number 26, "I who speak to you am he." He finally reveals himself to her. "I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the only one who could save your soul." And he revealed himself to her because of his love for her. And then he offered her this living water. That was a reference to true fulfillment. He said, "If you drink of this living water, you'll never thirst again." It was forgiveness because her past did not disqualify her from the love of God. It was about eternal life. He said plainly in verse number 14, this living water would be a spring welling up into eternal life. And I want you to know, just as he revealed his love to her, friend, he loves you too. Just as he had to go through Samaria so that this woman could know Christ as her Savior, he has providentially orchestrated events for you to be exposed to the truth of the gospel message. And if that hasn't happened before today, Today's the day that you're going to hear about the gospel, right? This very morning. He has a divine appointment with you, the Savior, because of his love. He wants to meet with you. We see his love in that he speaks to you through the message of his word. Maybe he's spoken to you this week through the conversations you've had with your kids as they've come home talking about the lessons that they've learned in VBS. He speaks to you by the Holy Spirit, whispering his love to your soul even this morning. Like that woman at the well, you can know Jesus loves you because he's not casting out condemnation against you, but rather forgiveness. Yeah, you've come in here with sin in your past, I know. Because all of us have. Maybe sin in your present. But let me tell you, it is God's love for you, just as you are, that's highlighted today, not the sin of your past. And so Jesus reveals himself to you as the Christ, the Messiah, the only Savior who can rescue and redeem you from your sin. And he offers you the very same thing he offered that woman all those years ago, living water, fulfillment, forgiveness, eternal life, as a free gift of God's grace to you because he loves you. And by the way, that woman trusted Jesus as her Savior that day, and she ran back to town, like I said, and she told all those folks who had rejected her that she had met the Christ. Come, see this man who told me all that ever I did. And many of the townspeople came to faith in Christ that day as well. She told them about the magnificent love and mercy of Jesus. I'm telling you, you can receive that same living water that Jesus spoke about. You can be saved from sin today. You can be forgiven and made new. You can trust Jesus as Savior today. In fact, as we came into Wednesday morning of VBS week, the next thing we learned to magnify is God's forgiveness. And for this, we turned back just one page to John chapter 3. And John 3, of course, is where we find the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. It holds a really perfect summation of the gospel message. Actually, we could say it encapsulates this one verse, encapsulates the whole message of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. If the assignment in English class was to write a one-sentence summary of the Bible, John 3:16 would be the correct answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That verse that we know so well, it's part of a quote from the lips of Jesus himself, and it's part of this larger conversation that he was having with a guy named Nicodemus, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night, under cover of darkness, because it just wasn't really smiled upon. In fact, it wasn't acceptable for a Pharisee to engage Jesus as a peer or as a teacher. That the Pharisees saw him as this rogue, radical blasphemer, and they were bent on discrediting and destroying Jesus. But Nicodemus, even though he's a Pharisee, he was wrestling with the things that he'd heard and the things that he'd seen and what he'd witnessed from Jesus' ministry. Like Jesus' insightful teaching and his marvelous miracles he performed and this unshakable love and grace that just kind of oozed from him. And so Nicodemus, this great religious leader among the Jews, he came humbly to Jesus and he addressed him as rabbi, which means teacher. And he just sought to understand, is this man whom the Pharisees have marked as a blasphemer, could he really be the long-awaited Messiah? And as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again, he came to what we know as John 3:16. But you know what? That's not the end of the conversation. There's even more after that. I'm going to read again verse 16, but carry on past that. It says, "For God so loved the world," this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, "that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." That's God's forgiveness right there. "But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There in those timeless words from the lips of our Savior, we see the bigness of God's forgiveness. Did you catch it? God sent his Son not to condemn the world, not to condemn us, but to forgive us and to save us from our sin. Now, we're all sinners, every last one of us. In fact, everyone who's ever walked this earth except Jesus himself. And still, he said, whoever believes in him will not perish, is not condemned. Because Jesus offers his forgiveness full and free to all those who believe in him. That is, to those who trust in Jesus as Savior, trust that he died in our place as a righteous sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. For those who trust him, there is no condemnation. Instead, we have God's forgiveness. Oh, but Jason, you don't know what I've done. Clearly, you don't understand my past. It's dark, and it's ugly, and it's shameful. Well, I believe you. But friend, what you've done is not beyond the reach of the loving forgiveness of God. Amen. Your sin held the Savior on the cross. He paid the penalty for those shameful failures in your past. His forgiveness, his mercy, his love, his salvation is enough. I said it is enough for even your sinful past. If you would trust him today, cry out to God for his forgiveness and his mercy. Trust Jesus to save you. He will. I'm telling you, on the authority and the immutable promise of God's word, he will forgive and save even you. He'll redeem you from the penalty of sin. He'll give you that living water, that eternal life, the assurance of a forever home in heaven. And you can know that you know that you know that your ugly past and your difficult present and even your uncertain future, it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We magnify the forgiveness of God because it truly is life-changing, and you can be forgiven today. Visit with one of our ministers this morning. We would be overjoyed to talk with you about what it means to trust Jesus as Savior and to receive his forgiveness. Well, we look back to our VBS week. We wrapped things up on Thursday when we learned also to magnify God's faithfulness. And for this, we moved to the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter number 6. There in that famous sermon, Jesus was teaching us about trusting the faithfulness of God. And just to kind of paraphrase, Jesus said, now look at the birds you see flying around. They're not out going to a job every day and working, and yet the Father is making sure they're fed. Consider the lilies of the field. They're not working, but they're gloriously arrayed in splendor because the Lord is taking care of them. And if God takes care of the birds of the air and the plants growing out in the field, don't you realize you're so much more important than they are? He'll take care of your needs as well because he is faithful. That's kind of the summary leading up to verse number 31 where Jesus brings it to a point and he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you've been worrying about, all these things will be added to you. Now let's just admit, it's hard not to worry, isn't it? When you look at that stack of bills and you know what's in the bank account, it's hard not to worry. When you recognize how the prices of groceries and utilities and gas and everything just shooting up, it's hard not to worry. You know all the mistakes you've made as a parent, and you replay them in your mind. It's hard not to worry about your child's development and their growth and how you're sure you've scarred them for life somehow. It's hard not to worry. when your business is tight or job is on shaky ground, or you feel overwhelmed with the daily responsibilities that you have, or you just can't keep up with all the home repairs that need to happen. It's hard not to worry. But Jesus calls us back to magnify, to make a big deal about his faithfulness to us. And he says in verse 31, do not be anxious. When you're bombarded by worry, just trust his faithfulness. Because God knows our needs. That's what he said in verse 32. As our loving, faithful God, he will graciously meet our needs. We just are called to prioritize his kingdom, he said in verse 33. Seek his kingdom first. Instead of allowing anxiety to consume all of your energy and your focus, pour that energy instead into the kingdom of God. Focus on his will, his purpose, for his glory. And all those things that we would worry about, all our needs of which the Father is so well aware, will be taken care of, will be added unto you. We've just got to trust his faithfulness. You see, our kids learned to magnify God this week at VBS, his care and his love and his forgiveness for even our worst offenses and his faithfulness to meet all our needs. And that may just be kind of old hat to you. Maybe you can't even remember a time when you didn't know about, when you didn't know about and trust the love and the care and the faithfulness of God. But when we zoom in, like we did with those butterfly wings and the dental floss and the vinyl records earlier, when we zoom in, we can marvel at the finer details that we just miss most of the time. When we zoom into the details of how God cares for us and how he loves us and how he forgives us and how he's faithful to us, we can magnify him in an even bigger way as we marvel at his grace extended to us. It's not just our kids at VBS. It's all of us who are called to magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your faithful, faithful grace and provision and blessing and mercy and forgiveness and love and care. God, we continue to zoom in and we see more and more detail of how you love us in spite of us, and you care for us, you meet our needs, and despite our past, you're willing to forgive. What can we say but thank you? What can we do but praise you? We magnify you today, oh God. We exalt your name. And we pray that in this time before us, you'll continue to be magnified as we sing to worship you, as we humble our hearts and respond in faith to your word. Be magnified, we pray, in this time as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.